got a pretty grounds, but we never paid the price. Find me in the river, find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Even though you're gone and I'm cracked and I'm blessings in the valley.
You know, we've been working our way through Romans, and there's some big concepts that we hope that you will gain and grasp from this, because a lot of this is basic Christian beliefs. It's a great book of theology. And last week, we talked about this incredible new thing that Paul was introducing to the church called grace. And he laid the framework down. He laid the foundation of this beautiful thing called grace, and he used the example of two very unlikely candidates, Abraham and David. And you know, I'm so glad that the Bible is clear, because it shows all the scars, all the mistakes, and all the frustrations that the men and women of God went through. And it's something that I can relate to. I'm glad that Jesus was the only perfect one. Because you know, there's some times where we get hard on ourselves, but then all of a sudden, Paul will bring us these great, incredible truths called grace that Abraham, unlikely candidate, still the father of a nation. David, failure after failure, still a man after God's own heart. And now, really, right now, Paul is going to get into the good stuff. So think about that with me. We've already covered some incredible ground, some incredible truths, but chapter 5 and following, he starts to flush out some really good things. He explains what grace does for us, what grace means for us. And again, what is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Well, chapter 5, he starts off, guys, with this great idea that follows grace, okay? And I want to share it with you, Romans 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there. Paul proclaims something that's pretty incredible that comes after grace. He says, since you've been justified through faith, we now have peace. How many people could use a fresh dose of peace this morning? You know, I was watching the news, and I watch it less and less as the days go on. Honestly, I'm so tired of CTV. I'm so tired of CBC and their biased, axe-grinding agenda that I just turn it off, and I found myself watching Netflix. The kids helped me pay for it. I might as well use it, right? And I was like, wow, I don't miss the news. Why? Because it amplifies the idea that the world is in chaos, and that's the way the media likes it. coming out of the U.S. elections, coming out of our lobster wars here in Nova Scotia, coming out of riots where cities were being burned, and all of the unrest that we have seen, I think the world could use a dose of peace. And I was thinking about that because I knew that this is what Paul was going to talk about next. He says, because of grace, something will follow, Paul tells us and declares. He uses this cause and effect argument, and he starts it off with saying, therefore. Chapter 5 starts with a therefore, and when you see a therefore, you need to know and acknowledge that it's referring to the previous passages, which he just talked about, this great thing called grace. He says, therefore, since justification, since salvation, since you have been shown grace, therefore, be at peace. What brings you peace? Like, think about that. There's things that bring us peace, hopefully, things that slow us down. Where is a place? Sometimes we have a place of peace. You know, for me, that's when I'm out hiking. That's when I'm out in the bush sometimes, and I'm just sitting there with my God and my God alone, and I'm sitting on a riverbank, and sometimes I'm sketching. Sometimes I'm holding a rifle. Sometimes I fall asleep. Like, I'm at that age. I told you guys, I don't stop anymore after supper with my after supper coffee and set it in my lap if I sit in my chair because I've been woken up on some terrible occasions, right? Scalding my crotch going, I will never do that again, right? So again, sometimes I fall asleep, and that is the thing that brings me peace from this terrible, no good world. And then my alarm goes off and I go, oh, I got another meeting, and off I go again. But what brings you peace? What brings you that escape in those moments in life when you can just stop and take a breath? Because those are important moments, aren't they? Aren't they beautiful, and aren't you thankful for those moments? Because for the most part, we're running like full throttle. Like we're going all the time. And Paul makes this incredible statement here that says, because of grace, because of this salvation that we have been given, this gift of God, there's something that follows, and it's peace. You know, believers, your peace, think about this with me today, your peace should be an attention getter. That as believers, we should be in that constant state of mind, and how valuable that is to an anxiety-driven world that watches you. That when everything's going wrong at work and things are breaking down and falling apart and all of a sudden Kevin is somehow keeping it together, what makes that guy tick? Man, that guy is different. I haven't heard him cuss all day and everything has gone wrong. What is different about him? That when Ron was retired, right, and things started to go chaotic because of COVID and people didn't want to come into work, and all of a sudden they said, Ron, would you come back to work? It's stressful. Nobody wants to come because they think it's dangerous. Ron, would you come back? And he's like, yeah, I'll come back. And people are going, what in the world makes Ron tick? Why in the world would he want to go back to that place and put himself at risk and to go back to work after he'd retired? Our peace intrigues the world. And Paul reminds those in Romans who are still reading his letter that if he hasn't lost them by now, Paul assumes that they've accepted his argument of faith. And now he wants to talk about the blessings that come from that faith. He says, therefore, now that you believe, shalom. Peace will follow. Shalom. And you have nothing more to worry about. Rest. Rest, Paul says, because you can't lose. No matter what you face, you have peace that passes all understanding. He goes into verse 2 and says, we have peace with God through Jesus, through whom we gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Think about that verse with me, right? That we now have peace with God through Jesus. Access. Access by faith to God alone, right? And think of the phrasing, catch the blessing. You now stand in grace. You used to stand in condemnation. Now you stand in grace. Now you stand free of the accuser when before you were buried under accusations and lies. Paul says Jesus has made a way. A way to what? A way to God. Access to the ultimate throne room in the universe, and that is good news for you. So once we were enemies of God, think about that. Now we're seen as sons and daughters. That's grace. He uses the word charis in the Greek, which means unlimited favor. That you and I, think about this as believers, we have unlimited favor. Again, certainly getting what we don't deserve. And so grace is followed by peace, and peace leads to more. He says in verse 2 that we boast in hope. Now think about this. Your peace leads to hope. Well, how is that different? Well, it's a little bit bigger, isn't it? That even when things go wrong, even when peace is supposed to be threatened by the worldly standards, we have something that's even bigger than peace. It leads to hope. And hope is such a powerful thing. Think about that. We stand in peace, but we're found boasting in our hope. I've always remembered this quote, and I thought it was Billy Graham, actually, but when I looked it up again this past week, and I found out it was Hal Lindsey, who was an evangelist. He said this, he said, man can live 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for a second without hope. You see, this peace leads to hope, and his name is Jesus. And hope is even bigger than peace. It's even deeper than peace. You see, peace lasts for a moment, but hope goes beyond the moment. Hope transcends the moment. And Paul goes into that explanation in verse 3 and following. He says this, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out into the hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, he's proclaiming that hope is big enough for everything, for every situation. In fact, he says, we glory in our sufferings. What? We glory in our sufferings. Well, this is different. How many of you ever seen the world glory in their sufferings? Right? But this faith that brings peace has this hope, and the hope the whole world admires. That's why Paul's writings were so big, even when he was in prison. Why? Because he had a hope, and everybody wanted what he had. Well, he was in prison, yes, but hope reached beyond the prison walls. This is the same guy whom we're going to see who proclaims this as we get further into the book of Romans. To live is Christ, to die is gain. He says those statements. That, oh, death, where is your sting? That's hope. That he could face death and say, it's only death. What? How foreign is that to our world? And yet his hope in Christ, and his hope in Christ is that understanding that Christ has already defeated the thing that everybody fears the most. You want to know what? That is someone who is dangerous. And that hope extends way beyond peace. And remember, this is all a gift of God. We can't take its origin for granted. He continues in verse 6 to say, you see, at just the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I was thinking about this passage all this week saying, you know what, there's so much chaos still down in the States, and my hope and trust is not in a party, a political party. It's not. You know, and my hope and trust is not in our prime minister. Woo! Right? I want someone a little more qualified, right? And I have that. My hope is in rest comes in the person of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come in my bank account. It doesn't come in my health. And here's the reality that no matter what happens in the world around me, I am a stranger and an alien. Why? Because I have a hope that the world can't understand. That's who you and I are supposed to be. That even on our worst day, what could happen? You could die and you win. Like Jack and I had this conversation with a mutual friend, and we were at their house, and it was kind of late at night, and things had kind of just started with COVID, and everybody was living in fear saying, well, we're all going to die. Is this the way the world ends? And I'm like, sure, why not? And Jack and I were kind of joking about it, and they're like, you guys aren't scared. Like, really, you're not scared. And we say, no, we don't fear what is to come because we already know who has come. And they were like, explain that to me. And Jack and I were very real, saying, you know what? Jesus takes away fear. We don't fear the unknown because he made it known. We've already conquered death. If I die, I win. Woohoo! Good day. Praise God for COVID. Like that kind of crazy statements. And they were standing there confused at best, saying, we can't understand that. But you see, what Jack and I knew is that just the right time, Christ redeemed us. Even though we were enemies and sinners, Christ redeemed us. We have nothing to fear because Christ fixed what we could not fix. He conquered what we could not conquer. And he and I both have received the gift of salvation. What a game changer when we receive the peace and the hope of God. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, there's where our confidence came from. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only in this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Paul is explaining his confidence that he has in grace. And he flushes it out even more in the chapters that are ahead of us. But these powerful statements that Paul is writing here, he's reminding us that we're more than conquerors, that nothing can separate us from God, that our destiny is sealed. And he gets excited about that, doesn't he? You know what? As believers, you should be excited. I talked about that like this last, I guess, two summers ago now at Beulah. But there's, it's really funny to me that there are Christians that seem unhappy. There are grumpy Christians. That shouldn't happen. And you say, well, everybody's got a story. Yeah, it should be Jesus. So when I find a brother or sister in Christ who is miserable, that bothers me. Not because they may have a bad story or because they may be going through some pain. It bothers me because my story ended when Christ's story began. And I get excited about that. And you know, that's one of my fears. Like when people come and visit to church or they listen on the podcast, I'm scared that because I get excited and sometimes my voice goes really loud, that I'm going to scare people away and they're going to think that I'm angry or something like that. When in reality, I'm just so excited about what Christ has done for me because God has delivered me. That is something that I should be passionate about. That is something that I should be excited about. That even when bad comes my way, I have hope. Why? Because I already have the victory. Why? Because I already know the one who won. Wow. Every believer can have that kind of faith. And this week, I was drawn away to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That confidence is probably because Mike McNeil spoke at it at chapel, and I happened to be listening to Kingswood, their university, their chapel. And he was saying, you know what? Think about that kind of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in captivity, trying their best to love God in a pagan land, and they say, you know what, we've come up with a new idea and a new law that whenever we play the music, everybody is going to bow to the idol of the king. Simple thing. They play, you show honor, you bow before the statue of the king, and they said, we're not going to do that. And that got everybody's attention. They're like, what do you mean? Do you understand that if you don't bow, you're going to die? And they're like, yep. And they say, well, then why wouldn't you just bow? And they said, because we don't care if we die. The reality is this, is that we will not bow before you, O king, because we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then they make this incredible statement of faith saying that he is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, it's okay, we're not going to bow. And the king is enraged, and he fires up the furnace, and which is a weird way to kill people. They would burn them alive. Think about that. They heated up so hot, hotter than it had ever been before because the king's rage was so mad. And he throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. In fact, the soldiers that were doing that, like, messed up, right? And then all of a sudden, the king is waiting to kind of revel in his victory. And he goes, can I get a check on something? And they're like, what's that, King? He said, how many fathers did we throw in? They said, we threw in three. And he goes, I count four. What do you mean you count four? I count four, and they're walking around. And then all of a sudden, Buddy comes over and looks and goes, oh, something went wrong. They pull Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. Of course, the fourth fella doesn't come out, the Son of God. And there's not a hair singed on their head, nor even the smell of smoke upon their garments. Think about that. That's the confidence that you and I should have. I was thinking of the Spear family. Sonny will remember the Spear family. Remember that he's still in the fire? Like that song? I said, he's still in the fire and he's walking in the flame. And he'll be there to help me when I call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. That's our God. And he gives us a hope that fears nothing, a hope that doesn't disappoint, a hope that is bigger than anything we would face, a hope that has no end. That's his love. That's his love for you. And our hope should be built upon his love, a love that is the same today, yesterday, and forever, a love that is unchanging. It's agape love, it's called. There's different categories of love when you look at the original language. Agape is the most powerful love that we could ever experience. It's a love that has no end. It's constant. It's the love that the Father has for us. It's bigger than anything in the universe, and it's yours. Are you kidding me? Should we not get excited about that? Confidence like that. And Paul brings home the point by another illustration. Knowing his readers, right? He compares and contrasts again, and he says, you know what? Here's the reality of grace. You are unworthy of it. You're unworthy of grace. You don't deserve it. In fact, let me give you an example. He uses the two prototypes with one big win. First, he uses Adam. You don't deserve grace. Why? Adam. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You didn't ask for it, but man is the origin of it. We rebelled, and you don't deserve anything but death. That's Adam's story. And here's the compare in verse 15. For if the many died by the trespasses of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Adam, the prototype, failed. You bear his sin. Then Jesus, the prototype, came and lived the life that you could not live so that you could receive what you could not buy. And that grace should give you hope that is unending. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Redemption came through the Son of Man. Do you deserve it? No. Are you worthy of it? No. Can you earn it? No. So Jesus fixed it all. Forgiven. Forgiven. Think about that with me. Again, believers, you cannot miss this today because, again, I never want us to take for granted what God has given. When we are forgiven, it says that our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Think about that. Your sins are heading that way, and you are heading that way, and you'll never meet again. Think about that. That it says when we are forgiven, think about this. It says that God forgets your sin, forgets it, throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, I'm so glad that we can't because you know what? That's a survival thing. When we remember our mistakes, hopefully we don't trip over the same stone twice. But when God looks at you, he forgets your sin and sees sons and daughters. Are you kidding me? Forgetting my sin and my failures and my mistakes and my weakness, and by the power of blood, the blood that covers me from the perfect Lamb, he sees his son, and God's wrath is no longer upon me. Are you kidding me? Like, think about that. Think about the Passover, right? This is who is reading the letter, those who would understand the Passover, and they would say, you know what? Death was coming for everyone. Death was coming for everyone. That's the story of Egypt. And what did they do? They were marked with the blood of the Lamb. The doorposts were marked with the blood of the Lamb. And what happened? The angel of death, the wrath of God, passed over them. That is our truth today. That you are marked with the blood of the Lamb and nothing can touch you. Oh, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that even when we die, we win. Are you kidding me? We should be excited about that. Judgment is gone and justification come. That's a gift of faith. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death, all wiped away. Passover. And our reality is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 21. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life, yours. I don't deserve it. Correct. Life, yours. I can't earn it. Correct. Life, yours. Gift of God. Through Jesus. Through Jesus. So guess what? You're supposed to live in peace. Grace brings peace. Peace brings something even greater, which is hope. In church, don't we live in a time when we need some rest? Jack and I don't worry about death. I hope you don't either. Everybody bow your heads. You know, there is something that, again, is lacking in many churches today. And it's rest. How can we worry? How can we fret? How can we be so captivated by the news cycle and by political nonsense? How can we live in such fear if we believe? Well, the reality is you shouldn't be. You should be resting. Why? Because we have grace that led us to peace, and a peace that reaches further. It's a hope. You should be a mystery. Like, I can't tell you the people that I know in my life who are, they got everything this world has to desire, you know what I mean? Like, they are well to do everything. And they're the ones who are always coming to me. do you ever ask, do you have that happen in your life? Do you ever have people who are seeking? Like, you got nothing on a worldly standard. You got nothing. People coming to you. Why? Hope. Hope. Even though they have everything the world has to offer, they want what you have. Hope. And if they're not coming to you as a believer, if the world, if your neighbors are not coming to you for hope, then I want to suggest that maybe you're doing it wrong. So check the oil, trim the lamp, and get that baby burning, because in the day in which we live, that's what people are looking for. They're looking for hope. Paul preaches shalom, peace to you, and a peace that reaches further than the prison walls. It reaches beyond. It's called hope. And you are called, and I am called, to be people of hope. Why? Because we have already won, and nobody can take that from us. The only way they could shut up Paul was eventually to kill him, and he welcomed it. Think about that. He welcomed it. Woo! I get to go meet my Jesus. That's a dangerous man. That's a man who had it together. That's a man who knew exactly what life was, and it wasn't the hours in which he spent. He knew that life was beyond that. It was for eternity. The whole prison would watch Paul when he was incarcerated and said, I don't know what that guy has, but whatever he has, that's what I want. Woo! That guy, he is different. That is an alien. That's what you're called to be. Aliens and strangers in this land. You see, what Paul is really teaching today is that if we would live the life that God has given us, that testimony would change the world. It would change the world. Whew. My hope and my prayer is that your lamps are full of oil and that they're trimmed and that they're burning bright for the world to see, because the world wants what we have been given. So let it shine. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to say thank you. Like, there is coming a day when I will take my last breath or the trumpet will sound, whichever comes first. And I get so excited about that day, God. Like, I love the life that I'm living, but this world is not my home. Wow. And Lord, I can't understand why people have put their faith in politics or bank accounts or health. All of those things are fleeting. In all the instability, there's only one who is stable. There is only one firm foundation. And that's who I build my life upon. It's you. You're the rock. Father God, I'm not going to settle for anything less. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Grace. Oh, Father, let us live it loud. To live it loud. In Jesus' name, amen.